You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Lord, abide with your people that we might see Jesus. Amen. Well, John 1 is most certainly in this prologue to John's gospel, one of the most elevated writings that we have in the scriptures of the majesty and wonder and glory and goodness of a God who comes down, who comes to us. It's a soaring description, and so it's fitting that an eagle is the symbol of the gospel of John. God's word going forth, taking us up into the depths of what it means that Christ is for us, God with us, Emmanuel. It's a clue to what the rest of the gospel is about. If we started at the end of this passage in verse 18, we would read that no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Jesus has made God known. The invisible has become visible. In other words, that he has made known, it's exegeted. Jesus has exegeted the Father for us. Exegete, to draw out, to draw the meaning out of the text. It's literally explained. Jesus explains God to us. And so that's the climax here of the prologue in John, that Jesus is the interpretation of God. He is the icon in another place of God. He's God with skin on. And so his signs and wonders throughout the Gospels were to authenticate and to interpret God's saving power in and through his Son, who's become incarnate, made flesh in our world. And so John the Baptist, it says here, he is a witness to the light. A lamp, you see, it's not itself the light, but it's the bearer of light. It holds forth light so that we might behold the light, the wonder of the life incarnate. See the reality of the salvation found in Jesus Christ. And so the focus is on Christ, looking to him as the source and substance of our salvation. We'll say in the creed in a few minutes, for us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. That God has joined himself in a mysterious and wonderful way in our creation, in his own creation. The rich creator, he became poor for our sakes, so that we might become rich. Paul says in Colossians 1 that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things. In him all things hold together. And then the author of Hebrews says that he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by his word and power. And in this way, all that we see and touch and feel and sense and know, it is Christ formed and Christ bearing for us. I was brought to Christ through an organization called Young Life, which reaches out to adolescents outside of the church. And they used to have a tagline that said, "You were made for this." And I loved that because it had this indelible way to draw us into what is the story that I'm a part of? Who am I? Who is God? You were made for this. Jesus Christ, who has come to bear our sin, to save us, to align himself with our sufferings and our sorrows and our struggles. This bright light has come into darkness, and I find myself reading this about the incarnation, the enfleshment of God, and we're in an age that's increasingly seeking to be disembodied. So much of our lives right now is mediated through screens, the digital economy. I was reading about there's a supercomputer now that can do 1 quintillion calculations per second. That's a billion billions per second. If every human being on earth was working on a calculation every second of every day for 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, it would take us 4 years to do what this supercomputer can do in 1 second. The age of AI is upon us, and I can almost hear my kids' eyes rolling right now. They've heard this before. But Sam Altman and the techno gurus, they're seeking to attain a sense of digital consciousness, an enmeshment, the transhumanist movement, right? Of merging humanity with machine. And I find myself, even as I find the language we've even been using, I start to balk a little bit about like the wiring of my brain, as though I'm a machine, as though it's fixed through parts. And I think this is not only reshuffling our economy, but it comes from this place, right? There's a good desire to alleviate suffering, to make things easier, more accessible, more fluid. And yet it also prioritizes things like efficiency, speed, productivity, with this ever distancing promise of improving our lives with convenience or time saving. I have a friend who speaks to his phone and has legitimate conversations and gets back what he deems helpful feedback. These AI companions, they will become more and more a part of our daily life in the United States, having whether it's a digital assistant or a coach or a mentor, an advisor, even therapists. Sorry, Gil. You know, it used to be there's an app for that. Now it's going to be ubiquitous in so many ways in our society. And this started to be normalized, right, in the post-pandemic, Zoom era. But in this rush to digitize life and move towards cyberspace and this transhumanist idea of uploading something to the cloud, whatever that is, it's important that we remember what it means that there's a creator and we are creatures. These things can be tools. They can aggregate large amounts of data. They can imitate, perhaps, reasoning and responses. But it's not a companion, not a partner. It's not a being. But there's in that transhumanist movement, there's this goal to transcend the body, to erase limits. And in John's day, writing this gospel, there was a move of Gnosticism, of like knowledge. If we can elevate and connect the mind, there's kind of an upstairs, downstairs thing at work of dualism. The mind is what's important, and that's ethereal. That's the most important. But the body, the physical world, not as much, because after all, it's a fallen world. That the body somehow is just a meat conveyor that drags our brains around. This underlying assumption that the human body is nothing more than a sort of baggy, wet computer. And there's a good reason that we want to escape pain, difficulty, suffering. And yet avoiding the messiness in favor of perfection, I think it opens up, as I read this text, a core question for our time in our world. And it's this. What does it mean to be a human person? In a world which we're increasingly disembodying, isn't it interesting that the gospel of Jesus Christ is God embodying, coming to his creation, enfleshing himself? So much of our confusion about what it means to be a creature with limits are bucking against that, and whatever Tower of Babel kind of imagery we want to create, of having this assumption that if we can just have a little bit more, a little bit faster, a little bit better, a little bit easier, it subtly begins to work this idea that if blank, then we'll really arrive. If we can just accomplish this, then life will be better. And I think it's shaping our ideas of what self-actualization means. And yet Jesus Christ, the Bible says, came into the world to save sinners. This unimaginable idea in the ancient world that the Creator God would embed himself in creation, that would have been considered blasphemy in many circles. I mean, why would the perfect holy deity get involved in the mundane, in the broken? It would be akin to a playwright putting himself as the star of the play on the stage. In that day, kings maybe would make statues of themselves and put them all around the kingdom to remind people they can't be everywhere all at once, but here's a symbol an icon, an idea. Or they would put their face on a coin to remind everybody who's in charge, who's really running things. In the ancient world, there was this idea of the upstairs, the gods are up there. And if we can just get to them, we can parcel out or just get little nuggets of wisdom, of help. We can touch the divine if we can get high enough. That is the story of religion, how humans can reach up to heaven and grasp the divine. And yet the Christian story is different. It is the eternal God who has come down. We don't have to ascend because he has already descended. He was born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. And so in a culture that maybe despises embodied limits, we are embraced and inhabited by a limitless God who has chosen to come in this way, by this means, in history, to break in, to break forth. And he enfolds you and me into this living organism, the church, the body of Christ, where our jagged or rough edges of being human, we're still all works in progress. We bump up against one another. We bump up against our need, our struggle, our loneliness, our sadness, our difficulties. It is so hard to live with others, and yet we all know intrinsically that we need to be forgiven, we need to be healed, we need to be loved, we need to be embraced. That's exactly what God has done in the incarnation. Grace and truth, John says, came through Jesus Christ. God has embodied himself in his creation. He walked the dusty roads. He felt the pain of people in need. He cured diseased bodies of the sick by healing them with a touch. He embraced little children into his arms. He spoke words of forgiveness to sinners drowning in shame. He told stories of the grace of God reconciling sinners to himself. He himself, Jesus, experienced exhaustion. He slept in a boat. He wept salty tears at the tomb of his friend. And of course, he dined with sinners. He ate and drank. And he gives us what we'll share in a few minutes, a common meal by which we commune, we abide. And so much of the Gospel of John has that language of communion, abiding, connecting, being in relational proximity to Jesus Christ, eating his body, drinking his blood. Because after all, his skin was pierced with nails. He was scourged with whips. Blood trickled down from his forehead. And he embodied himself so fully that he embodied himself enclosed in a tomb, dead for 3 days, only to rise bodily from the dead, to walk around and appear to people, speak to people, eat with people again, and then to ascend to the right hand of the Father. The resurrection of the body, my friends, that's why we're here. That's our ultimate hope. Not some disconnection that takes us off into the ether, but actually a real connection, a warm embrace, a renewed body. Life everlasting in and with him. The end of the Gospel of John, the writer says, "These signs have been written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you might have life in him." In him. Believing, receiving the gift. To those who receive him in this Christmas season of gift giving and exchanging and receiving. Can we receive again? What a gift. God has come to us in the form of his son, Jesus. Believe, you see, in John's gospel, it's never used with an adverb or an adjective. It's only believe. It's not believe better. It's not believe more. It's not believe rightly. It's not believe perfectly. It's not believe without doubt. It's believe. Simply believe. It's a challenge whether we're an insider or an outsider, whether you've been a lifelong disciple of Christ or if you're just now exploring. It's an invitation to consider again. What does it mean to know God? We have to go back to the solas of the Reformation. It's faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone. That's the gospel's emphasis, that it to offer us a regenerate power of belief for salvation. that Christ has tabernacled among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He tabernacled, just as God had his people set up temporary worship stations in the desert all along where he would dwell with them and worship. Jesus has come and permanently tabernacled among men and women. He has entered in, and he will enter in again. He still enters in into your pain, your fear, the questions and doubts, insecurities, failings, shortcomings, your griefs and your longings. I'll leave you with this. My wife and I served in an inner city ministry in New Orleans many years ago, and 20 years ago when Katrina came and wiped out much of that neighborhood through a devastating flood, we took some of our friends from the seminary to go and serve there, and we were cleaning, you know, just taking mud and damaged parts out of all these buildings, and we were right there at our old ministry site where the gym and all the ministry building was, and all of a sudden a black car drove up, and it was, you know, like a presidential vehicle, and the door opened, and a regal African woman stepped out, and she had colorful garb and a hat, and she came because she was from the Sudan, and she flew to New Orleans because she had raised money from pastors and Christians in Sudan to help the people in New Orleans during a devastated time. And I thought, how inefficient. She could have wired the money. She could have mailed it. They could have just sent thoughts and prayers, notes. But they deemed it so important to identify with and come alongside and lovingly embrace sisters and brothers who were suffering, and they knew suffering. It's a picture for me of the gospel that God comes to us personally to meet those in need, to identify with the suffering and the sinner and embrace them and offer them a gift. Jesus Christ is offering us a gift even today. That though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.